Welcome to This Is That, where the Word of God comes to life. Here, we take on everyday questions faced by believers and converts, and we dig through the Word of God where similar situations have occurred, and we break it down on how these Bible principles and doctrines can be applied in our daily life situations. And it is our intention and prayer that this fellowship will encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with God. And as our commitment to advance God's kingdom to every culture and nation, we appreciate it very much if you would hit that like button and to share and to subscribe to our channel. This Is That, moving the apostolic on your favorite podcast and on YouTube, Call to Ministry. This Is That segment. And every time you click on the like button, the more we get advertised out there. The more we get advertised, the more we are able to reach people. And so before we start, just a couple of shout-outs to our friends at the Uplift Podcast with Brother Nathan Beeler, the Steadfast Devotion Podcast with Brother Trey and Brother Calvin, and to the Search for Truth Podcast with Pastor John. First and foremost, we want to give a shout-out to God, to our families, and to all our listeners here and abroad. We thank you for giving us this opportunity to be able to speak into your lives. We thank you for allowing us to come into your homes and into your devices and to be able to speak the Word of God in your lives and to be able to share the testimonies and what God has been pouring into us into your lives. Season 1 has been really great. It has opened not only the eyes of our listeners, but also eyes of your hosts. And we are more fired up than ever to continue to bring the Word of God in your lives and to be able to bring more testimonies to you, to help you and to encourage you in your walk with God. And so, as we gear up into a new season, we will continue to dwell on how we apply Bible principles in our lives and how we can align our lives to the will and purpose of God for us. In the new season that's going to come, we will be focusing on what are the obstacles that hinder us from moving forward to the promises of God in our lives. To seasoned believers, what prevents us and delays us from moving forward towards our breakthroughs and towards our revival? And to our new believers, what keeps us from taking on the promises of God in our lives? For God has greatly promised us victories and rewards, but how do we get and see and enjoy those rewards will be up to us if we overcome the things that are in front of us. For every door of a promise lies a challenge. And so continue to keep us in your playlist, and before we start the new season, allow us to plug in a couple of Bible lessons adapted from our recorded Bible study groups. And it is our hope that you will enjoy our plug-in lessons. And as we get ready for this new season, we pray that you stay encouraged, that you stay strong in your faith. And as we continue to move together in the apostolic, let's pray for each other and let's pray for God's will in our lives, in our nation, and in our country. May God bless you all and enjoy. From the get-go, from the beginning, Jesus immediately showed the condition of the church of Laodicea, and that they are lukewarm, and their lack of spiritual liveliness is the reason of their rebuke. The reason that they were rebuked was because they didn't need anything in life. They said, "You are rich in goods and you have in need of nothing." They are so blessed that they can have everything they wanted. And because they have everything they wanted, they can buy everything that they want. Their time for prayer, their time for God diminished. And we can see this in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. We see people who are in need. When their needs are met, they disappear. In the church of Laodicea, they had everything that they wanted. And because of that, they didn't need to hope for something. Why? Because they can always reach out for something and say, "Oh, we need that. Yeah, we have the money for that one. Let's go get it." After his rebuke to the church of Laodicea, Christ told them, "As many as I love, I rebuke and I correct." The writer of Hebrews further supports the words of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 6 to 8, he says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. But if you are without chastisement, then you are bastards and not son. And so what Jesus was really telling us, and what when the writer of Hebrews is telling us, is that if you and I are without correction, then you are not the children of God. If you can have all you want without any form of restriction or chastisement, even if what you do is wrong, then maybe it's time to reflect on ourselves and check ourselves. Maybe I'm not a real child of God. Because the Bible says God always corrects His children. If you go to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 13 verse 24 would say, "Whoever spares the rod hates their children. But the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them." If we are without chastisement, if we are without correction, then we are not the real children of God. And so, again, in the church of Laodicea, Jesus not only pointed out what was wrong with the church of Laodicea, but He also gave them pointers how to get back to the grace of God. And that is to be zealous, or to be passionate, to be enthusiastic once again, to repent for their actions, to repent for being lukewarm. The church of Laodicea, which is a spiritually lukewarm church, would also mirror or reflect what is going in our society today. In some of the church today, they have allowed the false teachers to speak to the ears of the congregation that if they are just faithful in their tithing, everything is going to be okay. My friends, the enemy is trying everything in his power to take us away, to draw us away. The enemy wants us to be lukewarm. The enemy doesn't want us to be on fire for God. That is his main goal. He doesn't want us to be close to God. And that is why he wants us to be away from the church. That is why he tries everything in his will to not make us go and be assembled together. Why? Because he knows that there is power when the body is united. There is power when the children of God are united. That is why he goes to church. Yes, he goes to church. The devil goes to church. That is why he has inserted himself and disguised himself as a sheep to infiltrate in the hearts of men and the hearts of people. And he would say, "Oh, you don't need to go to the church. You can just watch them on television." And it's the same as going to church. It's not the same. And so as children of God, as Christians who have been purchased by the blood of Christ, we should know better. God has called us to be separate. God has called us to be a peculiar people. And if we so confess that we are really followers of Christ, then we should abstain from trying to adapt to the world. But instead, let us be the salt. Let us be the light to everyone around us. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 to 6. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parent, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts." Again here, Paul is reminding us of what to expect in the last days. And that the last days are here. We're living in the last of the last days. And if you are still in doubt, just look around us. Look around the nations. Look at what is being pushed in our society. Read again what Paul said and reflect on the lifestyle that is emerging in this generation. My friends, we are close to resembling the times of Noah before the flood. Morality and the love of God is being pushed in the corner. In exchange for what? For pleasure, for self-satisfaction? This pandemic is supposed to bring us to our senses, to allow us to pursue God, to seek what is important. But after a few months, what happened? People started to take this time. People started to take this opportunity to indulge in the things of the world and say, oh, we're not able to go to church. Why don't we use the church? Why don't we use that time to go and go binge on a movie or something? Anyway, going back to Church of Laodicea, with the lukewarmness of the church in this hour, just as we see in some of the churches, Jesus is right now knocking at the doors. He's knocking in our lives, wanting us to wake up, wanting us to repent and to get right with Him. So where are we in the book of Revelation? Right now, we are living in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me. This is the time we're living in right now. Jesus is knocking at the doors of our heart. Why? Because there's a judgment coming. Right now, we are at a similar situation in the days of Noah. God commanded Noah to build the boat. But when he was building the boat, he didn't stop going to his neighbors. But he went to the marketplace. He went to his relatives. He went to his friends. And what was he doing? What was Noah doing there? He was knocking at their doors with great distress. Why? Because he knows what is going to happen. He went to the city and he cried unto the people of the city to say, get to the boat, get to the ark, get to the only thing that will save you from the rain, that will save you from the floods that will come. But what did the people do? Instead of listening, what the people did was they mocked Noah and said, what rain? What flood are you talking about? We have not seen rain. There's no flood that is coming. What are the people right now talking about? We talk about the rapture. Get right with God because the rapture is coming. The people will say, what rapture are you talking about? There's no rapture. See the similarity in the time of Noah in our time? And just as in the time of Noah, when Noah was talking to people, get to the ark, they remain in their houses, just like our time today. We remain in our houses. Right now, the messengers of Christ are out there. They're knocking at every door. They're knocking at every soul to repent and to get right with God and to get into the ark. For us, the ark. For us, the only one that saves is Christ. And so the ambassadors are knocking. Get right with God. Get into the ark. Make sure that you have put on Christ. But sad to say, not many people are listening. They remain in the comforts of their homes. They remain in the comforts of their jobs. They remain in the comforts of their money and their career. And they will say, well, I will get right with God when I see the rapture coming. My friends, by the time the rapture comes, it is already too late to repent. Why do you say that? Again, reference to Noah. When Noah finished building the boat, God commanded Noah to enter in the ark. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 16, it would tell us that, and they that went in male and female of flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. Notice that it was not Noah who closed the door, but it was God who closed the door of the ark. And when God shuts the door, believe me, only God can open. No amount of crying, no amount of repenting, no amount of sacrificing will open the door that is closed by God. Only God can open it. And why did God shut the door and not gave Noah the keys to open the door? Well, because Noah, we know it in Hebrews, is a righteous man. And had Noah had the power to open the door, he would have opened the door during the time of the flood. If he had opened the doors during the time of the flood, he would have jeopardized the lives of everyone inside the ark. And so what am I saying here? My friends, while the door is still open, while we still have time, while it is not yet the midnight hour, get yourselves right with God. Do not miss this boat. Do not miss the boat. There's only one boat. There's only one way to be saved. My friends, God has made a way for you and I. If we miss His coming, the Bible says there's no more sacrifice to be offered. God is not coming back to sacrifice His life again. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. My friends, do not be like those who were invited to the wedding that said, well, I cannot go because I need to do this or I need to do that. Or I still have to pursue this or pursue that. I still need to finish my schooling. I still need to make sure that I got this contract. Just as in Luke chapter 14. When they were invited into the feast, all they, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, well, I have bought a piece of ground. I must need go, and I pray that you have me excused. The other said, well, I have bought 5 yokes of oxen. I have to go to prove them. I pray that you have me excused. And another said, well, I'm sorry, but I just got married. Therefore, I cannot come. What will you do if one day you were talking to a cashier and suddenly they disappear? What will you do when you are in line buying a ticket and suddenly that person in front of you disappears? And you look around and there are those persons who are crying and say, where did my husband go? Where did my child go? If you are thinking that you can live a holy life after the church is taken away, think again. If we cannot live for God while He is here on earth, how can we live for God when He is not here on earth? If we cannot be faithful to somebody who is around, then how can we be faithful to someone when they are not around? In Matthew chapter 25, it says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamp and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And he would continue on to say, that while the bridegroom tarried, while the bridegroom stayed a little bit, they all slumbered and slept. If you are wise, then we have to make sure that we have oil in our lamps. That if we may fall down, yes, we will fall down. Others will say, well, you're a Christian. Why did you sin? Well, people fall down. People sin. Even Christians, they are not excused. But when we fall down, we shall arise. And so, continue on Matthew 25. It says, and at midnight, there was a cry made. Say, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go out and meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and they started to trim their lamps. And the foolish virgins told the wise, give us oil for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered and say, well, I'm sorry. I cannot give you oil. For if I give you oil, we will all run out. Go and buy for yourselves. And the Bible tells us, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. After the door was shut, came this foolish virgins. They were knocking at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open the door. It is us. But the voice spoke on the other side and said, I don't know you. Who are you? Matthew 7, 21 and 23 would say, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. What this verse is telling us is that not everyone that calls on the name of God, or to put it bluntly, not all that say they are Christians will enter into heaven. We learned about this in God's description of the church of Sardis. They have a name, but the Bible says they are dead. Yes, they go to church, but their hearts and their minds are far from church every time they go. But those who believe and does the will of God shall enter into heaven. Again, that is why we need to show ourselves approved. Not only do we have to be believers, but we have to show our faith with our works. James mentioned that faith without works is dead. In contrary to the actions of the church of Sardis, the church of Ephesus, they were known to be workers. We learned about it. They were known to go out. They were commended for their good works. But again, works alone will not save us. It does not matter if you're the biggest philanthropist or the biggest charity donor there is. If you do not have a relationship with God, your works are rendered meaningless. My friends, we do not do works to be saved. For we are not going to be saved by our works. But we do works because we are saved. Meaning we do work for the kingdom because we want others to experience what we have experienced. I care for you enough to share with you to make sure that when the church is called, make sure that you are not going to be the ones left. What am I talking in here? I'm talking about the time of the rapture, the time when God will take away his bride. Talking about the rapture, the book of Revelation speaks to us plainly. The book of Revelation is there to instruct us, to wake us up, to make us aware, to seek the things that really matter. My friends, heaven and earth, the Bible says heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of God will never pass away. The coming of our Lord is closer than we think. And the good news is that if we surrender to the will of God by coming out of the world, and living a life that is holy, living a life that Jesus wants us to live, then we have purified ourselves and we have aligned ourselves to be his children. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 17 would say, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We hear a lot of preachers teach about God's grace and love and mercy. You would hear them often say, well, God is love. Yes, that is true. God is a God of love, grace, and mercy. But he is also a God of judgment and wrath. And sometimes, because there are not many who would teach about the judgment side of God, people are led to believe that God is only a God of love. Yes, it is true that God is love, but that is not the whole truth. We also need to learn the judgment side of God. He is a God to his people, and he is a fierce enemy to those who oppose him. He was a protector and a deliverer to Israel. And at the same time, he was a God that Pharaoh could not stand against. And so, we have two choices in our life. We can either ignore the warnings of God and keep living a lukewarm and continue in the carnality of lives and miss heaven. Or, we can surrender to God. We can surrender to his will to repent and to live in the promises of God. Let's read what the book of Deuteronomy says. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live. Our God is not slow in keeping His promises. The Bible says, God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but He is patient. He is long-suffering, not wanting everyone to perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. Before God will pour out His judgment on earth, He will take His bride. Rapture is going to take place. And talking about rapture, Jesus promises His church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come. Again, which shall come. It will come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. If we stay true, if we continue to be faithful unto Christ, we will be kept safe, just like Noah and the others who were kept safe inside the ark before the judgment was poured out in the earth. And talking about rapture, or the taking away of the bride, many in the church would disagree on the time when the rapture will take place. You see, there are those who believe that the rapture will take place after the Great Tribulation. There are those who would believe that rapture would happen in the middle of the Great Tribulation. And there are those who would believe that the rapture would take place before the Great Tribulation. And so, where exactly is the rapture going to happen? Let's look at the Bible for answers. The Bible says that the second coming of the Lord will be just like in the days of Noah. And so, if in the days of Noah was an indication of the rapture, just before the floods came, God shut Noah and the others inside the ark. And so, before the wrath of God is going to be poured out in the earth, before the great tribulation, God is going to call out His church. Just as God did not allow the righteous to suffer in the flood, God is going to put the church in a safe place before He is going to pour out His judgment. And where is the safest place to be? It is in His presence. That tells me then that the rapture of the church has to take place before the great tribulation. It could not be in the middle or in the end. The Bible clearly tells us that no one knows the day or hour. And if those that say it will be in the middle, then the scripture is made wrong. Why? Because we can say, the middle of the tribulation is this. It's going to be 5 days from here. So that is where the rapture comes from. And before we get deeper into the great tribulation, first let us clarify things concerning the great tribulation. Because there are those who would proclaim and teach that the great tribulation is a 7-year event. My friends, the great tribulation is not a 7-year event. Where in the Bible does it teach that the great tribulation is 7 years? Actually, we cannot find anything to support the claim that the great tribulation is 7 years. And so, let's go to the book of Daniel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 72 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of war of desolations are determined. Okay, this is where I'm wanting to go. 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease.
And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And so, let us break this down. And what this verse is telling us is that, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He, here, is talking about the Antichrist. He's referring to the Antichrist. He will confirm a covenant. He will make a peace agreement. He will make a peace contract with many for 1 week or 7 years. And so, to follow up this question, why is there a need to have a peace agreement? You see, when the rapture of the church takes place, there will be chaos. There will be unrest in the world. People and leaders will be scrambling to explain what just happened. And because of that, there will be great social unrest. And one man will arise. He is the Antichrist, who will rise and present to the nations a great plan of peace and restoration. He will present this in a 7-year peace covenant, 7-year peace agreement. And so, going back to Daniel, this verse is not talking about a 7-year great tribulation, but it is talking about a 7-year peace agreement, 7-year covenant. And so you ask, so when does the great tribulation begin? If we continue on with what Daniel had to say, Daniel would continue to tell us in verse 27 that, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice of oblation to cease. In the middle of the 7-year covenant, he, meaning the Antichrist, will cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease. Meaning this Antichrist will proclaim a stop to the offering of sacrifices in the middle of the 7-year peace agreement. See, the Bible clearly teaches us that in the middle of the 7-year covenant will be when the great tribulation begins. And it will last for 3.5 years or 42 months. And so you may ask, so how then does the great tribulation begin? What are the signs to look for? Well, first and foremost, if you are sure of your salvation, if you have obeyed the commandments of God, if you are living a holy life and following every command of God, then if you have a relationship with Christ, you do not have to worry about these things, because you will not be here. You will be raptured with the rest of the church even before these things are going to happen. But if for some reason you did not make it to the rapture of the church, watch out for these things. The great tribulation, as mentioned by Daniel, begins when the abomination that causes desolation takes place in the temple of Jerusalem. When? In the middle of the 7-year peace agreement. In relation to that, let's jump to Matthew. Matthew 24, verse 15 to 21. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither in the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. What this abomination of desolation means is that the Antichrist would be making an image, and he will erect that image in the rebuilt temple at Jerusalem. And he would force the people to go and worship. My friends, this is going to be an open idolatry for the Antichrist, which will turn the temple of the living God into a place of worship for the Antichrist. And if you are wondering who the Antichrist is, it's definitely not the Russians. It is definitely not the Koreans, but it will come from the Jews. It will be a Jew. And also, important thing to note is that after Revelation chapter 3, the church is not mentioned except in the last chapters of the book of Revelation. After chapter 3, God talks more of the Jews and of the Israel. You would not see anything mentioned about the church. And why is this important? Well, because by the time that the Antichrist is going to come, the church is already gone. Why will the Antichrist not show himself while the church is still here? Well, because he knows that the child of God can cause the devil to go back to the pits where it came from. And you may not know this, but this is very important. There are those who teach that you can be still saved in the great tribulation. My friends, I love and care for you so much to tell you that do not be deceived. How many lives were spared or saved when the floods came during the time of Noah? Only those who remained inside the ark lived. Everyone else outside the ark died. They perished. Well, what about the 144,000 that the Revelation talks about? If we go to chapter 7 and we read it carefully, it tells us that the 144,000 that will be sealed will come from the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, after Revelation chapter 3, the church is not going to be mentioned except at the end chapters of Revelation. You have heard preachers say, we are living in the time of grace. And yes, the time of grace is the church age, and we are living in that time. We are in it. And the Bible tells us that the time of the Gentiles must be fulfilled. And after that, God is going to turn again his eyes upon Israel. And so, why we still have time? We have to confirm and reaffirm our relationship with the groom, which is Jesus Christ. And so, continuing with the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6 would show us things and events that would occur in heaven and around the throne of God. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 to 4, it would say, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. The Bible presents to us that there is one throne in heaven, and there is only one that sat on that throne. This tells us that there is only one God. And around the throne were 24 elders that are clothed in white raiment, that on their heads are golden crowns. And not only that, but if we read in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, it would say, and around the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto a crystal. And around the throne was four beasts full of eyes. And that the four beasts would continue to proclaim, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. This they do every day and every night. And what is the sea of glass talking about in here? Well, the sea of glass is actually a multitude of people. It is referred to as a sea of glass because after you have been made a new body, after you have been refined by the fire here on earth, you become like the purest gold, which is transparent. And so that brings us to the seals that are contained in the book. The first seal that's going to be opened in chapter 6 would be one of the 21 judgments that will take place on earth. This 21 judgment, starting with the seven seals, will bring this world to its finale or to its end. And it would usher in the second coming of Jesus as he will establish New Jerusalem here on earth. And so these 21 judgments will be divided into three. This seven will be the seven seals, seven will be the seven vials, and seven will be seven trumpets. We will continue on with our lesson. We will get back to our lesson next time. And I hope that our lesson tonight has put a fire in you to continue to learn more about the book of Revelation. You may say that, well, why do I have to learn? Why will I have to learn about it when I'm gone? Well, there's blessing in reading the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, it would say, "Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the word of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Learning about these prophecies and the things that are going to happen when the rapture of the church occurs will give you strength to continue to want more. It will give you the drive, will give you the passion to make sure that you are not going to be left behind, to make sure that you are going to intercede, that you're going to the people who are lukewarm, to put fire in them, to make sure they will not be left behind. Because once God pours out his wrath, once the seal, once the vial, once the trumpet starts to sound, everyone will be judged. We're not here to scare you, but we are here to present to you the events that are going to happen to those who are going to be left behind. And by the Lord allowing us to come to you and present to you the events that are going to happen, I pray that you'd have that fire in you to seek a better future. Deuteronomy 30 verse 19 would say, choose life. God has presented us choices. Choose life or death, blessing or cursing. But he said to choose life. And I pray that you choose life. And so, thank you for your time. Thank you for allowing us to come into your homes and be a part of your home. And so, as we continue to walk with Christ, partner with us as we move towards reaching out to others. Help us by sharing the Word of God and by sharing this Bible study. And so, till the next time we meet again, God bless you all.
Well, there you go, my friends. We hope that you were blessed by the sharing of the word, and we pray that God would continue to bless you and guide you as we journey together towards the calling wherewith we were all called. And we hope you enjoyed our table talk, and please don't forget to click on that like button, to share, to subscribe to This Is That on your favorite podcast, and also find us on YouTube. A call to ministry. Just click on This Is That video link. Until we meet again, continue to stay strong in the Lord, and as we continue to move together in the apostolic, always remember that This Is That. God bless you all.